As we get started today, I want to ask you all a question. Have you ever had a time in your life when you had to endure unfortunate circumstances for longer than you had previously anticipated? What I mean is, have you personally, or I don't know, maybe the community you live in, possibly your state, possibly your country, or even the world, ever been in a situation that was not very fun and you were just waiting and waiting for it to end? Does anything at all come to mind? A time when you've had to persevere? There's some laughter in the room because that has been the story of our year so far, right? I was hoping this morning, as I thought through this, to bring you tidings of good news and great joy that at least the political ads are over, but I wasn't thinking about the runoffs. So get those mailboxes ready for the mailers. But you know, all of us can resonate with this idea. And so if you've ever resonated with that, maybe we ought to pay attention today, because our Bible passage talks about this idea of endurance in the midst of suffering. Now, normally, when you talk about perseverance or endurance, it might be normal for a preacher to use some sort of analogy of running, something like running a marathon. You know, you train a little bit at a time, you get better and better, more in shape, and so that when the big day comes, you are ready to push through the pain. You have prepared yourself for what comes, and you are trained to endure it to the end. And we have a lot of runners in our church, so if you have questions about that, I encourage you to talk to them, because I am not your guy for that. But if not marathons, maybe I can tell you about a time when I've endured an eating contest. When I was in college, my friends and I decided to get together in the cafeteria just to see who could put down the most cheeseburgers. There was a little grill station. You grilled your own burger, so it was unlimited food. And so the rules were simple. Grill your own double cheeseburgers. Eat as many as you can until you can't go anymore. I will spare you the gory details, except to say that I won the contest in dominating fashion. Now, thank you. No, please, please, no. Now, did I win the contest that day only on that day? No, it took years and years of eating slightly more than I should every meal until I found myself in a college cafeteria debasing myself in front of my friends, making it all worth it. Maybe that's not the kind of persevering in the midst of suffering that we're talking about. So let's take a look today at our passage from the book of Romans and see what Scripture has to say about this subject. As I read it, you're going to hear a lot of different religious concepts named in these short 5 verses. Pay attention to those. See what you think about them as I read. We're looking at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. And it says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So there's a lot included in these short 5 verses. Look at all those biblical concepts we see: justification, faith, peace, grace, hope, suffering, perseverance, character, shame, or more accurately, shamelessness, because it is not put on us. There is a lot here, and I suppose if we were just to read through it, it might be easy to gloss over it, not really grasp what is said. But really, this entire passage is a logical progression of ideas, where that each verse builds on what came before it. And so if we will take the time to look through these verses, there might be a lot that we can glean from it today. So I'd encourage you, if you have your bulletin with you, keep it with you. We'll be going back to these verses a number of times. You can follow along in your bulletin, or if you have your Bibles, we're in Romans 5. And the very first word of this chapter of Romans 5 is the word therefore. So with credit to Christy and I's youth minister growing up, the Reverend Jerry Ball would always tell us, whenever you see a therefore, you have to go back and see what it's there for. The therefore here is a pretty big one because, as it turns out, chapters 1 through 4 are kind of their own section. And chapter 5 is starting a new section here. And so everything that has come before it, chapter 5, is building on. Those first four chapters are all about how we are made right with God. Sin and righteousness, those are the topics that pervade those chapters. They lay out the sinfulness of humanity and deal with the question of whether righteousness can be earned, whether we can obtain it by working for it, whether we could ever do enough to overcome our faults, our trespasses committed against a holy God. But the conclusion, however, using Abraham as the example in chapter 4, is that no, we cannot earn God's love. It is freely given. And when we place our trust in him, we are credited with righteousness, just as Abraham was. So that is our therefore. Let's look back again at verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So because we cannot earn God's love, because being adopted into his family is a gift freely given, we are now given peace with God, it says, that can only be accessed when we place our trust in him. Now, peace would have been a familiar concept to the Roman church, the recipients of this letter. There was a concept in those days known as the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And what that meant was, is that Rome was so strong that nobody was going to mess with them. They had subdued all their surrounding enemies, and now there was this massive Pax Romana. There was peace in the area. But the Pax Romana was an absence of war. It meant a lack of military conflict. It meant you could travel safely, for the most part, around the empire. But the concept that Paul is referring to here, this concept of peace, is much more than just an absence of war. I mean, there was still hostility in the Roman Empire. They were still the occupying force over a lot of people that didn't like it. They just could not express their frustration militarily. No, the peace that we're talking about here is shalom, a positive peace where all things, all people, all of creation are in right relationship with one another. But the shalom is not fully realized right now, is it? Each of us, if I asked you to, could name 10 instances off the top of your head of strife or hostility in our world. But this shalom brings us into right relationship with God. And so that all-encompassing peace that is out there and that we will see one day, what God has done in our own lives already, we're getting a glimpse of it. We're getting a glimpse of that peace that is coming. And we have that already in our relationship with God. And so next idea, it says that is why we boast, which is an interesting term here. We've already talked about how we can't do anything to earn God's love, and yet this is why we boast. Well, all the way up in this book of Romans, the word boast has been used, but it's only been used pejoratively. It's been used negatively, saying, hey, don't boast in you. Don't boast in yourself, in your abilities, in what you're able to do. And now it says, because of all this, because of what we've seen God do, we can boast in the hope of the glory of God. Because we have seen God's goodness manifested in our own lives, our boasting is in God now, because we know what God is capable of. When we humbly boast in God, we boast about what has not yet occurred, but yet we can be confident will occur. Which is why he says, moving on to the next idea, we can also boast in our suffering, because we know that what suffering produces. Look again at verses 3 and 4. Not only so, but we also glory or boast, same word as earlier, in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, in character, hope. The passage continues to build and build on this progression. It says that even when things don't go our way, even when times are difficult, even when life is painful, when we look around into our world and wonder where God could possibly be in all of it, we can even boast in those moments, in those times of suffering. Well, why? Because suffering leads to perseverance. Waiting for a hard time to pass is no fun, but we're reminded here that we must go through it. We cannot sidestep the difficulties of life. We must endure it. Paul knew this all too well. He had done his share of suffering, and yet he says that suffering, persevering through those sufferings, is not the antithesis of the Christian life. No, going through hard times is part and parcel of being a follower of Jesus. But building up endurance is not the end goal here. That perseverance produces character. It forms us more and more into who God desires us to be. It says that God can use even the most painful, agonizing moments and still use them for something greater. But character is not even still the end game. Being a good person for the sake of being a good person is still not the end game. But our character produces hope. It goes back to where we started, hope in the glory of God. As God has called us his children and continues to form us into his image, as we grow and develop into disciples of Jesus, it always points back to him. And then we see that climactic notion in verse 5, that hope that is brought into us through all these other things does not put us to shame. To have hope is not a shameful thing, the text says. When I first started at First Baptist a couple years ago, I was asked to fill out a little questionnaire just for you to get to know me and my family a little bit better. One of those questions was, what is your favorite movie? And I answered then the same that it's been for a long time, The Shawshank Redemption, which revolves around this theme of hope. It's the story of a man named Andy wrongfully sent to prison for a heinous crime that he did not commit. One day he's at dinner and he's talking to his friends, one of them his best friend Red, about his time in solitary confinement. He's being asked how he made it through those 2 weeks of just sitting in a dark hole by himself. And he says it was hope. Hope that there are better days ahead. Hope that sitting in a dark hole by yourself for weeks is not the end. And Red responds with this. He says, let me tell you something. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. It's got no use in prison. You better get used to that idea. What do you think? Is hope a dangerous thing? When we feel trapped in a situation, is it dangerous to have hope? I mean, I can understand why it's included in this book, the notion that hope doesn't put us to shame. A pie in the sky, aimless hoping in something that will never happen, can be shameful. It makes you look like you're not living in reality, like you don't have any sense of the real world. But the end of the movie gives us a different perspective. Andy comes back and says, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things. What would you think? Would you dare to hope in God beyond all others? Or is sometimes that just too risky? True hope does not put us to shame because it is more grounded in reality than anything else. True hope grounded in the reality of God that we have already experienced, of God's love that has already been poured into our hearts that has brought us this far. True hope is not in our finite, limited selves, not in any others around us, but only in God. I saw a story not too long ago that first appeared in the New York Times in 1987 on a commuter flight from Portland, Maine to Boston in the summer of 1987. The pilot heard an unusual noise from the rear of the aircraft. His name was Henry Dempsey, and so Henry turned controls over to his co-pilot and went back to check on this noise coming from the back of the plane that had been reported. Well, as he got there, he realized what had happened. And as he realized it, the plane hit an air pocket, sending him up against the door that was making so much noise because it had not been latched properly. The rear door flew open, he hit it open, and so people reported this. The co-pilot radioed to the nearest airport asking for an emergency landing, asking for helicopters to be dispatched out over the ocean to try and go find him. After the plane had landed, the ground crew found Henry Dempsey holding on to the outdoor ladder of the aircraft. Somehow, when he had hit against the door, he had caught the ladder and managed to hold on for 10 minutes as the plane flew 200 miles per hour down from an altitude of 4,000 feet. And what's more, when they hit the runway, his head came about 12 inches from the pavement. According to the news reports, it took the ground crew more than a few minutes to pry his fingers from the ladder. Sometimes in life, it feels like we are just hanging on for dear life, wondering when are we going to be able to let go. And this year, no doubt, there has been a lot of waiting. 2 more weeks of this, 1 more week of that, just a few more days, and we're there. Perseverance is often not a pleasant experience. But on this Sunday, as we recognize All Saints' Day, perhaps we can learn from those who have gone before us. We heard names read earlier of those in our church whom we have had the privilege of being a part of their faith journey. But still, there are other countless ones in history that we can learn from. What about George Mueller? Do you know about him? Over the course of his lifetime, cared for and provided for more than 10,000 orphans in England. Setting up orphanages and educational opportunities, he never sought funding, but constantly prayed that God would further his efforts and provide. And there were times when meals showed up right on time, and otherwise those kids would have had nothing. This was long, hard, grueling work, but it strengthened his faith and gave him more hope for the future. What about Harriet Tubman, who has said that sometimes it was only her faith in God that sustained her on those long, quiet nights leading runaway slaves to freedom on the Underground Railroad? Perseverance is not a strong enough word for what she did, and yet her faith in God, her trust, produced more character and more hope in her life and in the lives of others. And of course, the author of the book of Romans, who is writing these words, knew a thing or two about endurance. Paul was imprisoned repeatedly, flogged, received 39 lashes 5 times, beaten with rods 3 different times, pelted with stones, shipwrecked 3 times. People were trying to kill him constantly, and it always pointed him back to God. Because he didn't try to boast in his own abilities, but rather boasted in what God could do, because he allowed the suffering to form him into who God was calling him to be, his hope was increased and his faith was strengthened. In a few moments, we're going to sing some words that might be familiar to you. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Is there something that you are placing your hope in that is actually sinking sand? If your ultimate hope is in your own abilities and your own righteousness, it won't last. It's sinking sand. If it's in your finances, it's sinking sand. Your position at work, your status, your ambitions, your family, the outcome of an election, the promises of leaders, those can all be good things, don't get me wrong, but they are temporary. They are not the end game. Ultimately, all things other than Jesus Christ are sinking sand. Our ultimate hope and trust can only be placed in one who will never fail us. May we have the courage to do so. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that you remain with us, that you walk with us, that you live within us, and that even when we can't see the end, even when things are difficult, you are there to help us endure so that we might have more character in you, formed into the person you are calling us to be, and so that it only might increase our hope of the coming day where all things are made right in you. But God, if we're honest, it's hard to see sometimes. And so we ask that you would help us see that. We ask that you would be with us and show us the abundant life that you promise us. We ask for the courage to follow you even when we don't always know where we're going, but to listen for your voice and follow after you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.